Good morning. We're going to be reading in John chapter 5. And what I would like to do is conclude the message that I only got halfway through a month ago when we dealt with this chapter. A few preliminary remarks. When Luke begins the book of the Acts, he starts out by saying, "The former treatise, O Theophilus," and then he says, "It was a record," his record, "of things that Jesus began to do and teach," things that Jesus began to do and say. John's gospel is more involved with what Jesus said than what he did, unlike the other gospels. John records only 8 miracles of the hundreds and hundreds that were available to him. He records only 8, and he builds his whole gospel around those 8 miracles. And he states the reason for having done so at the end, in the form of an epilogue, saying that there were many things that Jesus did which I have not recorded here. I'm paraphrasing. But these I have chosen because they demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So John then records only 8 miracles, and the one that we are going to be discussing today is the miracle of the cure of the man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been there for 38 years, waiting for someone to help him. Now, we all know the story. I think we do. The story was that Jesus found him there and relieved him of his illness, cured him, told him to take up his bed, that is the mat that he was lying on, and walk, that is to go home. Now, the Lord had the nerve to do this on the Sabbath day, according to the Jews, who did not like it that he had broken the Sabbath, they said. He had not broken the Sabbath, but they had made the Sabbath so complicated that you couldn't really hardly do more than take a deep breath on the Sabbath without breaking it. And when they asked him, "Who told you to do this?" the man said, "I don't know. I don't know his name." But then when he found him in the temple, the Lord found him in the temple, told him to go away and sin no more like that, lest a worse thing come upon you. And so the man went and told the Jews it was Jesus. And that is where we start our reading. Verse 15 of chapter 5 of John. "And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working,' and therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. And for the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which my Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, you who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is one of the public discourses that comes from as a result of a miracle that the Lord did. John gives us the public discourses. He gives us the private discourses, John 17. He gives, and John 17, the Lord's Prayer in the Garden. He gives us a good deal of information that the other authors do not. And this is the one that he gives now. I asked last time this question. Have you ever heard anyone ever say that Jesus never said he was God, that he never claimed to be God? Well, I have never heard that said, but I have read it a number of times. And if you were to hear that, where would you go in Scripture to defend the claim that Jesus is in fact God incarnate? Where would you go if Jesus never said he was God, and he never did? Where would you go? This is where you need to go, to John chapter 5. Remember when the long discourse that came as a result of the woman taken in adultery. And at the end of it, the Lord says, I and the Father are one. And they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Because you see, you and I at this day and age, not familiar with the culture that the Lord grew up in, that kind of thing would go by us. But it didn't go by them. They knew precisely what he was saying. I and the Father are one is the same as saying, I am God. Again, with a controversy. And at the end of the controversy, the Lord says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did, and he was glad. And they said to him, I'm paraphrasing here, what do you mean? You're not even 50 years old. And you claim to have seen Abraham, who's been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the Lord's response was, before Abraham was, I am. And he claimed the name of God in doing that. I am is one of the names of deity. And those Jews knew exactly what he said. And they picked up stones to stone him. Now we have the same thing here. This very same thing. When he said in verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working, you and I would read that, and we'd say, don't know what that means. Why should that have meant anything? Why should that have made them so excited? Well, you and I might not pick it up, but they knew with precise clarity exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying. When he said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working, they knew he was claiming to be equal with God. And so they sought to kill him. Verse 18 said, because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. There is no place in Scripture where we get this kind of treatment of that subject. Nowhere in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, orderly, regular statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, the proofs of his messiahship, as we find them in this discourse. This is the one and only, this is the only place in all of Scripture where you find the Lord Jesus speaking this way, defending his claim to be God. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to inspire John to write this down. The Lord Jesus said the words, God the Father has approved them. Why should this not be of compelling and deep interest to us? It should be. And so, just to review briefly what was said last time, about what the Lord had said. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said, and from here down to verse 20, the Lord is basically defending his unity with the Father. Notice the words in verse 19. Whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. Whatever God the Father does, God the Son does exactly as he does, in like manner. It's not only what the Father does, it's as the Father does. Not just what he does, as if the Lord in doing that is a copycat, just doing what the Father does. No, it's as the Father does, with equal authority, with equal ability, with equal power, with equal excellence. That is what he is saying. And so he then gives us some examples of what he does as the Father does, with the same equality, with the same unity, with the same power, with the same excellence. We find these specifics. Verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to those whom he will. Verse 22, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Equal honor to the Father, equal honor to the Son. If you will not honor the Son, then you deceive yourself if you think you are honoring the Father. Christendom today is full of this idea that you can praise God, that you can sing hymns of praise to God, that you can honor God, and you can write off Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot have any kind of relationship with God if you discard the Lord Jesus. You cannot get to God without him. You cannot get salvation without him. You cannot earn any approval from God without the Lord Jesus. So there is equal honor to the Father, equal honor to the Son. All judgment is committed to the Son. Why? God the Father could do it. but he has chosen not to do it. He has chosen to make judgment the prerogative of the Son, who will judge for the Father exactly the way the Father would do. Verse 24 tells us, this is the one that every kid in Sunday school of my day learned by heart before they practically learned anything else. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. There the Lord says, in essence, that he is the one who dispenses eternal life. Verse 25 tells us that the day is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself. Here is another statement of equality. The Father has life in himself. What does that mean? That simply means that he always had that life. God the Father never had to purchase that life. He didn't inherit it. He didn't find it somewhere. He always had it. And the Son always had it also. He also has that life. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bestow eternal life on those who will come to him for it. He has it to give. It is his property to give. He always had it, just as the Father always had it. There is the example of equality with the Father. So let us just go down to verse 31, because this is where the application of all of this is found. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Understand that the Lord is simply saying, if I bear witness of myself, you will say, my witness is not true. That is to say, my witness without a witness will not stand up in court. You have to have a witness. So he says, If you say, I witness of myself, and therefore my witness is not true, well then, I have four witnesses. I only need one, I have four. So, what are the four witnesses? The witnesses to the veracity of his claims are the Father, John the Baptist, the works that he does, and the Scriptures. So verse 32 then says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Speaking of his Father bearing witness. Where did the Father ever bear witness of the Son? Well, you might immediately go to John, to the Lord's baptism. And the voice from heaven, the Father speaking, saying, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending and sitting upon his shoulder. There was the witness. You might say, well, what about the Mount of Transfiguration? John, James, and Peter. That was a private revelation. That was a witness to them, but not to the world. Then there's the witness of the Scriptures. The Father's witness to the Son is found in the Scriptures. So we just pass from there until we go a little farther down. And then he cites John the Baptist. John the Baptist who announced him. John the Baptist who identified him at his baptism. It wasn't until he was baptized that John recognized who he was. Now, John already knew who he was. He was his cousin. Their mothers were first cousins. They were second cousins. John knew him that way, but he didn't recognize him as Son of God until the baptism. And he identified himself, identified him as such, and then said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which bears away the sin of the world." So he had John the Baptist for his witness. But then he says, "Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." What he is saying here is that I do not depend on the witness of a man. I'm glad to have it, but I don't depend on it only. I have other witnesses. And then he goes and he honors, and note the honor that he gives John the Baptist, a burning and shining lamp, that you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So his second witness then, or his witness then, becomes his works, the works that he did. Now, the works that the Lord Jesus did, of course, refers to his miracles. And all of those miracles were of one character. They were works of mercy and necessity. And this is exactly what he did on the Sabbath day when he healed that man. A work of mercy. The Lord Jesus never did any miraculous work to show off. It was not a barren display of supernatural power. All of his miracles were works of mercy and necessity, demonstrating clearly what this world would be like when he was the governor of it. Works of mercy and necessity. Go back to his claim. My Father works up until now, and I work also. What he is saying is that the Father has never stopped working. Never stopped working. You say, well, what about the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest? That was the rest from creation. The creation has to be kept going. The grass has to grow. The trees have to flower. The cycles, the weather cycles have to continue. God is working and has worked every day, 24/7. I'm going to quote you from an old Greek philosopher. I hope you won't stone me for this. He says, "Just as it is the property of fire to burn and snow to be cold, so it is the property of God to work. Fire is always hot. Snow is always cold. And God always works. And he works on the Sabbath day. And the work that he does on the Sabbath day is a work of necessity to keep this creation going, and a work of mercy to keep humanity safe." And so the Lord says, just as my Father is doing, so I am doing. They recognize his claim, equality with God, and they would kill him for that. Verse 38. Verse 37. The Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me, but you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you. Why not? Because whom he sent, him you do not believe. What the Lord is saying is this. For all their pretended reverence and zeal for God, they were ignorant of God's mind. They knew no more of his mind than his shape or his voice. They had not seen him, they had not heard him, and they did not have his mind, his word dwelling in them. So they knew no more of his mind than they did of his shape or voice, which was absolutely nothing. They were not acquainted with his word. It did not dwell in their hearts, and they proved their ignorance of his mind by not believing him whom he had sent. Real knowledge of God's will inform a person about God's will, and that will lead them to faith in Christ. You search the scriptures, and you think that you have eternal life in them. There are two ways of reading that, and I like this. You search the scriptures, yes, you do. And you think you are going to find the way of eternal life in them. Yes, you will. But they are they which testify of me. In other words, you're looking for the wrong thing in the scriptures. If you are looking and you are searching and you are not finding me in all of those scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, then you're missing the mark. Verse 40 is telling. You are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Now here we have the reason why so many souls are lost at the end. It is not a want of the availability of salvation. It is not a want of the sufficiency of the work of Christ. It is not a want of God's desire to see souls saved. It is stated here absolutely, starkly, and unmistakably, it is a want of will. You will not come to me. It is not that you cannot come to me, it's that you will not. You choose not to come to me. Why do men do that? Is it man's innate unwillingness to repent? Sure it is. Is it unwillingness to believe and come to Christ? Yes. And why? Maybe from pride? Certainly from pride. Or maybe just plain laziness. Or love of evil. Or love of the world. These are all impediments that get in the way of one's will to come to Christ for life. People are willing to go to religion. They're willing to go to church membership. They're willing to go to baptism. They're willing to go to just about anything that you like to try and get the life that the Lord Jesus offers. But they cannot get it that way. They can only get it from him. And the only reason they can get it from him is because he is the only one who has it to offer. If you think your church is going to offer you life in Christ, eternal life, forgiveness of sins. You are so wrong. If you think the rites of your church are going to have any ability to bring you to Christ and to salvation, you are so wrong. If you think that your good works are going to bring you give you eternal life, you are so wrong. Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." He is the one who has it to give, and you'll get it from no one else. Verse 41, he says, "I do not receive honor from men." I think he is saying there, "I do not crave the honor of men. I'm not really interested in receiving honor from men." He says, "I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you will not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." And then verse 44, "I do not receive honor from men." Verse 44 says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" What he is saying here is very simply this. If you are more interested in the praise of men than you are on the praise of God, then you're going to be so bound up with that. You're so interested in what other people have to say about you, and you're not really interested in what God has to say about you. You want their praise rather than God's praise, then you're not likely to believe anything I say. Rather telling, isn't it? Whose praise do you want? Are you looking for the praise of your fellow man, or would you rather have the praise of God? If you would rather have the praise of God, then you will surely be one who believes. "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father." Here is his fourth witness, Moses. He says, "I'm not going to accuse you. I don't have to." Moses accuses you. Moses in whom you have believed. Moses in whom you trust. You don't believe me. You don't trust me. But you believe Moses. You trust Moses. He's the one who is condemning you. "If you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words?" And there ends the discussion. Oh, I would like to have been there to see what happened after that, to see the reaction. The Lord had a habit of shutting the mouths of his critics. He did it well. And I'm sure he did it here. And what we are seeing then is that the Lord has made the claim that he is God. He has given specific examples of why he is, how it is that he does things. He does things as the Father does, with the same power, the same excellence, authority. He is God, God manifest in the flesh. And then to back up these very interesting claims, he says, "All right, you want witnesses? I'll give you four witnesses." And then he talks about the witnesses and what those witnesses mean. So this has only been a survey. The more I read this, the more I find, the more puzzled I become, the more difficult it is to reconcile this idea of God the Father and God the Son acting in unity. But there it is in front of us. It is for us to make the best of it that we can. So when someone comes to you and says, Jesus never said he was God, think of John chapter 5. That's only one of them. But this is the one that lays it out in most detail for us. Father, this is truly wonderful. To think that the Lord Jesus actually said these words, that he actually met the objections of his critics, and that this has been inspired, has been recorded for us by inspiration and preserved for us by your will, for us to understand, for us to benefit from, for us to appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we probably would not be able to if all of this information had not been gathered together and put together in this fashion so that we might prosper by it. So, Father, is there anybody here tonight who will not come to Jesus for their salvation? It is not that it is not available. It is that they will not come. They do not have the will to come. Whatever gets in their way, we don't necessarily know. But they do not have the will to come. We think of all that has been done to stop people on their downhill slide. And if someone winds up in hell and the lake of fire, someone present here, it is not that the opportunity for salvation is not there. It is not that God is not willing that any should perish. It is not that God does not will the death of any. It is because that individual has negotiated every obstacle that God has put in his path to stop him on his downhill slide. And if that one should wind up in hell and the lake of fire in the company of Satan for all eternity, it is not for any other reason that they did not have the will to come to Christ for salvation. May that be our Father, the truth for this hour, for someone, that they will come to the Lord Jesus for their salvation in repentance and faith in him. So, Father, we thank thee for this hour. We ask your blessing upon us as we leave now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.